First scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 89, 1-4. That is from the book of Psalms, the 89th Psalm, verses 1 through 4. In this psalm, we read that God has established the descendants of David forever. If we consider ourselves as descendants of David through Jesus Christ, then we can be assured that God has a place for us in eternal life. This is Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Here ends the first scripture.
I can't help but thank you all enough for allowing me last week to spend a week in San Antonio to hear some of the greatest preachers that our country has. There were 1,800 of us, all preachers, gathered together. They said it was the largest preachers' conference in North America this year. I started attending this conference back in 2000. And back in 2000, there were maybe 200, 300, 400 of us max. It's grown quite a bit. It has grown quite a bit. On the way over, I sat next to someone, and he said, so where are you heading? I said, San Antonio. Oh, what are you doing there? I'm going to a preacher's conference. Preacher's conference? What's that? Well, we literally, for 5 days, we sit in a room and we hear preachers preach. He looked at me and said, sounds like hell. It's not for everyone, okay? It's not for everyone. One grizzled retired professor, Walter Brueggemann, who was a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, he's very, very well known. He called that week theological Viagra. I'm not sure what that means, but I think you get the gist of what that week was like. It was great. It was wonderful. We do find ourselves now today in the middle of Memorial Day weekend. We go all out here at the church, as I mentioned in the announcements. We march in a parade with our float. We serve up the community a free hot dog a free meal of hot dogs and drinks, and for some reason this year's especially meaningful for me. As I was heading to San Antonio, my flight was Philly to Houston, Houston to San Antonio, and we picked up in Houston a couple dozen teenagers. And these teenagers were headed to basic training. I'm telling you, it's been a long, long time since I've been around teenagers headed to basic training. And it made me proud. Is that okay to say? It really, really made me proud to recognize that I live in a country where we take our freedom seriously, even if it means taking it so seriously that these teenage lives could be at risk. It also gave me a stark reminder that our nation not only takes it seriously, but we go all out in our nation's holidays. As the popular song states, we are proud to be an American because at least we know we're free, right? You've heard that before. And we display that pride with the flag and with cookouts and with parades and with sunburns. Inevitably, every year, I get a sunburn after I march in that Memorial Day parade. But I think of next Sunday, right? Next Sunday, which is a very important event for us as a church, for all churches across the world. It's the birthday of the Christian church, and we don't quite go all out. We wear red. We don't have a community meal together. We don't have parades. We don't have fireworks for Pentecost, although that would be kind of cool, Tim. have fireworks in here for Pentecost Sunday. It would be very, very appropriate. But I've wondered what would happen if we showed our pride to be Christian. What would it look like as believers in Jesus Christ, as true freedom fighters, as the ones who follow the person who said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free"? What would it look like if everything we did on that day had a touch of Christian to it? What would our lives look like if every day of our lives we were proud to be Christian? And just for the record, the two are not the same, right? Being a Christian and being an American. Jesus wasn't American. We know that, right? And in fact, there are many, many more Christians living outside of the United States than there are living in the United States. So we find ourselves back in Romans, where a number of weeks ago we saw the proof of God's amazing love for us in Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And all across this country today, pastors are going to be talking about that verse where Jesus says, remember in John, "No greater love has one than to lay down his life for his friend." And make that connection between the incredible sacrifice that our service men and women have made on our behalf. Especially on this Memorial Day, this is a day, or this Memorial Day weekend, this is a weekend to remember that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how we have to choose between life and death, Jesus or sin, and we saw that in Romans. Last 2 weeks ago, we saw how God has called all people to his side to be co-workers in his name, all people, men and women alike. Now this week, we continue along in our Romans series. And we know that God loves us, and we in return should choose to live under that love. But what does a Christian life look like? What does it look like to live our lives proud to be a Christian? Let's go ahead and turn now to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. At the end of chapter 5, that means next week we get to look at chapter 6. Paul states, "For therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by that one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Then law came in, and with the result that the trespass multiplied, but wherever sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, which leads to eternal life only through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'll never forget, and I really will never forget, 15 years ago, I was playing in a summer league, basketball summer league, and it was a championship game, and we were down one with 10 seconds left. And on my team was a guy named Jarvis Williams. You may remember him. He played for the Washington Redskins about 20 years. And our coach was John L. Williams, who was a fullback for the Seattle Mariners, right? So that would be a baseball player. A Seattle Seahawks, thanks, Tim. And it was tight, and it was close, and one down by 1 point, and Jarvis Williams drove to the hole, and everyone collapsed on him, and he dished it out to me, and it was a 10-footer, and I missed it. I missed it. Game was over. And some of you, if you haven't played sports, You don't understand that you tend to repeat those moments over and over again in your mind. So after that, I lost sleep. Even today, sometimes I think about what could I have done differently? What if I had faked and then driven to the basket and made the shot and gotten fouled? Then we would have won. And it always turns out better in my imagination, right? Then the way it actually ended up happening. And right after the game, Stacy and Rachel and Naomi were there, and Rachel came up to me. She was 5, and she goes, "Daddy, it's just a game." I was like, "No, it's not. It's not just a game." You know, sometimes you do or you say something, and after you do it or after you say it, you just want to kind of rewind, right? You want to say, "Oh, did I really do that? Or did I really say those words?" You want to do over. Because you know the second time you do it, it would turn out differently. And you're convinced in your imagination that it will turn out better. It's always going to turn out better. What Paul tells us in Romans, in these last verses of chapter 5, is that Jesus undid. He rewound the action of sin that Adam introduced into this world. Jesus took all those necessary actions and steps to make it right. What Adam did, Christ undid. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. And as we live our lives as Christians, we will find that more often than not, it is so much easier to be like Adam than it is to be like Jesus. It's more likely that we will be ashamed to associate ourselves to Christ than it is that we are proud to be a Christian. Just easier. There's a basic human truth, and that is that it is easier to bring about death than it is to bring about life. Think about what it takes to bring life into this world. Think about that process. Life involves a whole assortment of variables that have to go exactly as God has planned it. Exactly. Death, it can come about when just one of those simple variables go awry. It doesn't take much. Takes 9 months and then constant upkeep, and by the way, you never stop being a parent, right? To produce and maintain that life, it only takes a fraction of a second for that life to be extinguished. On this Memorial Day, we need to think in those lines when we talk about nation building. For our nation, for the United States, and certainly in the status where we find ourselves, it will always be easier to go to war than it will be to establish a government that the people will want. It's easier to go to war than it is to set up peace. It's so hard to bring peace about. Many, many more lives are at stake as we try to do that. And this is what Paul is saying is so difficult about the Christian life. Jesus has already done everything. He's already shown his love for us. We've chosen to live according to that love. So now as we live, we live trying to follow that example that Jesus has given us. But sin, have you noticed? Sin in our lives still is present, and in fact, it increases at times. It's easier sometimes to sin, to not follow that which Christ commands us to do. Look at verse 20, where it tells us that our sin increases, and when our sin increases, it doesn't mean that God loves us any less. That's exactly what Brett was telling the kids in the children's sermon. But what it does mean is that God has to ratchet up a little bit more that grace that he pours out upon us so that it can overcome our sin. And his love for us will even more than overcompensate for the sin that we commit. For every act of sin that we commit, Christ responds with an even greater act of grace. That's what Paul is telling us here. But he also says in another scripture, oh, so then that means we should sin more, right? Because the more we sin, then the more grace we're going to get. So we might as well sin boldly because, wow, I want all that grace. No, he says, by no means. By no means. So why should we be proud to be a Christian? Certainly not because of what we have done, which inevitably leads to sin. Just like some of us, well, all of us should be proud to be an American, not because all of us, I'll speak for myself, I haven't fought in any wars, right? But I'm proud to be an American because I can associate myself with this country because I'm a citizen. So like you, even though you haven't fought in a war, you can still say that you're proud to be an American, even though you haven't been the one to make your sin go away. You can still say I'm proud to be a Christian because it was Jesus who took my sin away, and by the way, he's my Savior. There's that association. It's so important. These verses in Romans show us that by our choice for Christ, we have chosen to live lives that will always or should always reflect Christ. Not just here on Sunday, but every single day of our lives. And Paul ends, look at verse 21 now. Paul ends these verses by telling us that our lives ought to be in anticipation of the life to come, of that eternal life that is promised for each one of us. When you look at Psalm 89, and you hear the words of David, by the way, we are 3 days away from finishing our 150-day challenge. Can you believe it? We're on day 148 today, but this is day 89, Psalm 89. So I don't know what we're going to do next. I think we'll finish off the New Testament, then jump back into the New Testament. Okay, stay focused. So Psalm 89. It speaks about the Israelites, how they were proud and secure in their accepting the fact that that God had accepted them. Because as you read through this, you see the promises that God had made to the Israelites. He promised them that line through David, and that forever they would be his people. We don't have that same promise, but we have a different promise. God has promised us that all those who call upon the name of Jesus will be able to inherit eternal life. That's where we can be proud to be a Christian, because we know we are living within that promise that God has given to the Israelites, that he has given to us through Jesus himself. Now, if you notice, in this country, a lot of times we mesh together being a Christian and being an American. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I think part of our responsibility, and I learned this at the, well, I didn't learn it, I knew it, I'd just forgotten it. Part of my responsibility, I think, as a pastor, is to speak words that are challenging sometimes. I don't think I challenge you. I think I want to make you feel good because I want you to like me. It's true. It's true. So from now on, I'm going to make sure you don't like me anymore. No, but we do need to speak, I guess, prophetic words, or I'm not even going to use that word. We need to speak words that sometimes sting a little bit, but make us think about, now wait a second, is that true or is that not? And so what a great day today, in the middle of Memorial Day weekend, to ask ourselves, who are we fundamentally as not just Christians, but American Christians, right? Have we created an unsustainable exceptionalism? Think about that. An unsustainable exceptionalism which flies in the face of the gospel message, where we're told to rely upon Christ and Christ alone. Let me just unpackage that a little bit. I believe the church, and I believe every single Christian who's proud to be a Christian needs to live in what I call an alternative imagination. Okay? An imagination that is very, very different from the people around us who aren't followers of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to have an imagination that is unlike anyone else's. That's part of what I hope makes us proud to be a Christian. It's an imagination where you find in Isaiah 19:24, turn to Isaiah 19:24. I didn't know this scripture existed. And I've read through the Bible a few times. Just say that. 19, verse 24. In verse 24 of chapter 19 of Isaiah, this is what we read. On that day, let's go to 25. That's better than 24. Blessed, and it's the end of verse 25. Blessed be Egypt, my people. God calls Egypt his people. Who knew? Especially as we remember those Egyptian Christians who were killed, right? And Assyria, the work of my hands, Assyria. And Israel, my heritage. So as American Christians, we are called not to believe in an exceptionalism that is based upon our country, but rather on an exceptionalism that is based upon our God who calls every single nation to him. Not just us, but the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Iraqis, the Iranians, the Afghanis, the list goes on, the North Koreans. Who, as Paul states, God calls them out to live with Christ all the days of their life. So this is what makes me proud to be a Christian, is that God has demanded from us a life of grace. In a time where this community, this region, certainly, people see the bombing in Manchester, and the first thought that comes to mind is a hatred for Muslims. And yet our Bible somehow says that we're to love even those who hate us. We're called to a life of pride based upon what Jesus said, being a servant to everyone. How do those two match together? Being proud to be a Christian takes that alternative imagination and one that is not reflected around us. So when we are proud to be a Christian, it's not because we have vanquished anyone. Yeah, that's a difference. It's because we have loved everyone. We were watching The Voice on Monday night when the announcer talked about the bombing. And I realized, you know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're protected from danger. Nothing keeps danger from being danger. Especially Jesus, right? Sometimes Jesus tells us to go into danger. Jesus doesn't protect us from bombings. Danger is never optional in our life. You know what's optional? Fear. Fear is optional. That's something you can choose to have or not to have. Even though it feels like it's not optional, it is. If we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are proud to be a Christian, then nothing can cause fear in our lives. This is the alternative imagination I think I'm talking about. Because we're all afraid at some time. We don't have to be. It isn't reckless, but it is risky. See, faith in Jesus is knowing that you will always have something to stand on, or else God will teach you how to fly. So brothers and sisters, Paul reminds us that Christ has given us life, and that life ought to be one that we can be proud of because Christ has been able to work through us. We can't allow ourselves to have an exceptionalism mentality which makes us great and makes others weak. That's not what we're called to do. Christ, in fact, tells us to do the opposite. That Christ will use our weakness to make us strong. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today. And we lift up and we praise and we give you thanks for all of those who have laid down their lives for us so that we can sit or stand in the comfort of this church, so that we can speak freely about our faith. God, don't ever let us be grateful. Don't ever let us forget to be grateful. Help us always to recognize the sacrifice that people have made. And in the midst of giving thanks, in the midst of recognizing that we do not deserve to be in this place, but rather we're here because of those who have given of their lives, help us somehow, Lord, to also recognize the gospel message that speaks so loud and clear, that you have called us to be servants of all, that your weakness confounds the wise, that our foolishness is found in believing in the resurrection. We pray this now in your loving name.